Your next speaker will be Larry Fife.
In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul speaks of the ministry he had received from the Lord Jesus. In the last part of verse 24, Paul says, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had a mission. Paul had a purpose for why he was made an apostle. The word gospel, we know, as most of you know, means the good news, and grace means unmerited favor. That is, the unmerited favor that God extends towards us. And there's nothing that we can do to receive the grace of God other than accepting through our faith in Christ and obedience to the gospel for us to receive the grace of God. We cannot earn nor merit our salvation. So when Paul was given the ministry to proclaim the good news that God had provided a way of salvation for mankind. Now that is love. God's grace in extending that unmerited favor towards us is love. When God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us, God is love. And many people say and want to question the love of God sometimes, but then they fail to understand that God is a God of love. He that loveth not and knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. The Bible tells us that our relationship is tied to God through love. God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son, John 3:16. That God commended or showed His love towards us, Romans 5 and verse 8. So it's incumbent upon us to follow God's will, and for us to receive the grace of God, then we must follow His commandments. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, you're My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we know and then we understand by reading the Bible, and that we know the Bible is not of any private interpretation, that we can all understand it alike, that for us to receive the grace of God, then we must do it through our obedience to God. You see, this was done, that grace that was extended towards us was done without requiring merit on the part of man. That is, we cannot earn our way into heaven. We can't do the many wonderful acts we think we can, or giving to charity, or anything else we might do which will earn our way into heaven, because then man would be self-centered and stand before God and say, look at all the wonderful things I did. I deserve to be there. And the next man will say, well, I did more than he did, so therefore I know that I deserve to be there. So therefore God understands through His foreknowledge that we cannot merit our own salvation. The gospel of God's grace. Today, I want to discuss, in looking at the gospel of God's grace, is that we do need the grace of God, and that there's a provision for God's grace, and that we should be the receptor of God's grace. There should be a reception. So before we can begin to appreciate, in looking at what the Scriptures say, why the grace of God is good news, we must first understand the need for God's grace. Why do we need God's grace? What's so important about receiving the grace of God, that unmerited favor? The Bible tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James 2 and verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of the whole law. Listen to what Paul says again in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah records for us in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you. But again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. So we can understand from just these few verses why there's a necessity for the grace of God. If you think about it, God's grace, that unmerited favor, grace really stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. That God extended the riches of His grace, His mercy, His blessings towards us through His Son who died upon that cross of Calvary for you and I. But what these passages should really mean to us are, first, is that we must plead guilty to our sins. It says, for all have sinned. That includes you and that includes me. For all have sinned and fallen short of that glory of God. Every accountable person has sinned against God. Every person on this earth has at one point sinned against God. There's not a person today that is perfect. The only man that ever walked this earth that was perfect was Jesus Christ Himself. But we can never demand entrance into heaven based upon our own actions or our own good deeds or merits of behavior or merits of work. Even the very best of us, without God, cannot even come into the presence of God through the wonderful things perhaps that we think we've done. We have to understand and we have to realize without God's grace, without Him extending that grace even in our direction, we have no hope of eternity with Him. And that in and of itself should scare us to death. That in and of itself should make us realize that without that wonderful merit of God's grace, without that love that He's extended towards us, that we cannot even come into the presence of God. And certainly one thing we need to realize is this. Without the love of God, we have no hope whatsoever. But second, we need to realize, as the Bible tells us, that our sins have alienated us, from God. As it says in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that our sins have separated us. They've pushed us apart from the presence of God, and because of those sins, we cannot be in the presence of God. By our transgressions, we lose that precious relationship with God, as we see in the Bible. We experience the spiritual death or separation from God, which, if that separation is left unchecked, will result in eternal separation from our Heavenly Father. None of us want to experience that. We all want to be joyous and happy in that day, knowing that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But if we remain in this spiritual death, we are dead to God and our prayers are not going to be heard. 1 Peter 3:12. To know that we're praying to God and that He's not listening to us if we continue in that same sin, but unless we approach God with a penitent heart, knowing that we're willing to accept responsibility for those things that we have done. Are you willing to accept responsibility for the things that you've done? But third, we have to remember that as sinners, we cannot accomplish the removal of our guilt on our own. We cannot simply run away from sins that we've committed in the past, thinking if we move to another town or another state that we're going to rid those sins. Until those sins are laid at the feet of God and ask for forgiveness of those sins and having the blood of Christ wash away all those sins, then those sins are going to follow us anywhere we go. We cannot work away or work out that guilt, thinking, well, if I work just a little bit harder to be good and I'll attend church more and I'll be more active. And those things are great, and certainly we want you to do that. But if you haven't asked for forgiveness of those sins, all those things that you are doing are simply done in vain. Knowing that you're trying to work your way out of a debt is not going to allow us to stand justified before God. And God is the only one that can justify us. Justify I had never sinned to wash away those sins, to wipe the slate clean. Micah 7 verse 19 tells us that God will cast away our sins into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. That's the wonderful grace that God gives us. That's the unmerited favor that He extends towards us. So don't be self-deceived by the notions of your own goodness. We have to remember that we're all sinners and that we need to find salvation. But without God, we cannot find salvation. So it's fair to say then, as the Bible tells us, that the first requirement of salvation on our part is recognition of true guilt, that we are guilty of said sins and that we are responsible for those sins. And once we acknowledge, as the Bible tells us, our sinfulness, once we accept that responsibility, we are in a position then to appreciate the provision of grace. Out of love, God has provided His Son for us. Can you imagine what it must have been like for God knowing that He was going to have to offer up His perfect Son as a sacrifice on my behalf? Me, the sinner that was unclean, the one that was responsible for putting my best friend upon the cross of Calvary? Me, the one that was responsible for putting Him through that agonizing death, knowing that for me to receive the love of God, that He provided it because He loved me enough to give His only begotten Son, His perfect, precious Son. Because God loved us, He sent His Son that we might have eternal life. 1 John 4:9. Love was manifested towards us that we might have life. But notice the key word in 1 John 4:9 is that we might have life. You see, grace is certainly important, but grace without obedience means nothing. That we are saved by grace through our faith and obedience in the Word of God and what God requires of us. Because God loved us, He made His Son a propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. That propitiation is a sacrifice designed to appease the wrath of God, to cool God's anger, and only the blood of Jesus can do that for us. Therefore, God has offered His Son as a sacrifice, as it tells us in 1 John 4 and following, designed to appease Himself, which leads to a related point, that out of justice, God has provided His Son. Justice. Many people misunderstand the justice of God. They think, well, God is just a loving God. God is just this big old softy, and He's never going to punish anybody. But you see, we deceive, we fool ourselves by thinking that. God certainly is a God of love. He that knoweth not love knoweth not God, for God is love. Or he that loveth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. That love is extremely important for us, that God commends that love towards us, as it tells us in Romans chapter 5. But many people today believe that God is this big old softy and He's not going to punish anybody. And those individuals are fooled because they need to read their Bibles again. God certainly demands justice. And to satisfy God's justice, He provided redemption through the blood of His Son. Romans 3, 24 through 26 says that it was to cool the wrath of God. That blood cools God's wrath. And for us to cool the wrath of God, we have to understand that we must be able to accept God's grace through our faith and obedience to the entire gospel. We can't just do small parts of it and think that we're going to be okay. Unless we follow the commandments entirely according to what God has designed for us, we have no hope of salvation. Because He loves us, God provided that sacrifice for us upon the cross of Calvary. God provided His perfect Son to offer up the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And by doing that, we then realize and understand how wonderful the grace of God is. To satisfy both His justice and His love, God graciously provided salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we see recorded for us. But we cannot earn what God has provided. The provision of God's grace is not unconditional. Otherwise, everyone would be saved. Many people today think that God has that unmerited favor, that there's nothing we can do, that it's called unconditional election. If that God has chosen you to be saved, there's nothing you can do. The Bible denies this fact, or rather, this false fact. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all..." Notice the point there, that all should come to repentance. So therefore, it's incumbent upon our part to come to God and ask for forgiveness to receive the grace of God. So therefore, we know that God's unmerited favor is not given to just anybody, but those who are faithful in obedience to the entire gospel of Christ. So how do we receive? What do we see concerned with the reception of grace given by God? Receiving God's grace, God's saving grace, requires obedience. So there is something I must do, but I'm not doing it to earn the grace of God. I'm not doing it to merit or earn my way into heaven, for Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author," or the source, "of eternal salvation." And here's the key phrase in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "unto all them that obey Him." So for us to receive salvation, it must be through our complete and total obedience to God. Again, if we just choose to do one action of it, if we choose to just to repent and pray to God, as some people believe, that we're going to be saved, that's not what the Bible tells us. But that through our obedience to the entire gospel, that we're going to receive the grace of God, that unmerited favor. And such obedience involves certain steps for us. The question always is, well, what's required of me than to receive that grace, that unmerited favor, to receive salvation, to receive that perfect gift. God says that we must trust in Jesus as the Son of God who died for our sins, John 3:16. It tells us that we must be willing to confess faith before men, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It tells us that we must be willing to repent of our sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, and that we must be willing to culminate that repentance and confession of faith in God, that we're willing to culminate that with baptism or burial in water for the remission of our sins. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, as Ananias tells Paul to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. So we see the importance of our burial and baptism to come into the contact of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it's incumbent upon us to do that. And if we're going to do that, then we must be willing to accept all of the commandments of God. You see, sometimes we can receive a gift based upon obedience, even in the secular life in which we live today. Perhaps you've listened to the radio before and you've heard a specific contest or something on the air, and they say, if you're the 15th caller you call in, you're going to win this gift. So you know for you to win the gift that you're going to have to be at least the 15th caller. Now, you haven't done anything to earn it other than calling. So once you're chosen, or that you're the 15th person to receive the gift, then the radio station is going to place stipulations upon you to receive the gift. They're going to say perhaps you need to come down to the radio station between Wednesday and Thursday at 2 o'clock to show an ID, two forms of ID, for you to receive your free gift of whatever that gift might be. You know that you did nothing to earn it, but yet you're still receiving a free gift. You didn't have to pay for it. There was no work done in earning the gift simply other than showing some forms of ID and being there at a specific time, that you didn't work to receive the gift. The same thing applies to our salvation. God places stipulations. He places, that is, requirements upon us to receive God's grace, to receive forgiveness, to receive salvation. We must do those things that God requires of us. And those things required concerning salvation, God gives us in what we call that plan of salvation, that plan that God gives us concerning what we must do to receive and not merit salvation. So we understand that we must hear the Word, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We must believe in that Word, Mark 16:15 and 16. We must repent of our sins, Romans 10:9 and 10. We must confess faith in Christ, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And we must be willing to, after repenting of our sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. So we know that for us to receive that free gift, God tells us, these are the requirements for you to receive salvation. You're not doing anything to earn it, because we cannot earn our salvation. But such obedience, though, remember, has nothing to do with earning salvation. Salvation is by grace, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But by God's mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, and verse 5. So we can see the requirements that God has given to us. You see, when a penitent sinner who trusts in Jesus is baptized, he or she is then united with Christ in baptism into that death, and therefore is raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 through 8. To put off the old man, that is to bury the old man, to be raised to walk in newness of life with Christ, you must be willing to submit to the entire plan of salvation that God has laid out for us. And the wonderful thing about the Bible in which God gives us is that it's a GPS, not a global positioning system like we have in our car. It's a GPS. God provides the gospel plan of salvation for us to get to heaven. And isn't it wonderful knowing that God gives us exactly what we need and where we need to go and how we need to get there? He provides that spiritual map, so to speak, for us on exactly what we need to do. It's wonderful knowing that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Psalm 119:11. The Bible tells us if we hide the Word of God in our heart, it tells us exactly what we must do. And for us to receive God's grace, that is, God's riches at the expense of Christ, for what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, we must be willing to submit as servants to God, to allow God to be our master, to allow God to tell us exactly what we must do to receive the grace of God. There is no greater gift ever, ever given to mankind. And if it's something that you're willing to do today, to take that great step to receive the gift of salvation, are you willing to submit in complete obedience through your faith in what God has told you in the holy and divine pages of the Bible? You see, it's something that we must be willing to do. You see, if we want to be born again of water and the Spirit, we must be willing to submit to baptism, as it tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 5, and also Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Are you willing to take that step? To take the great step in knowing that once you submit to the will of God, through your faith and obedience, to receive God's grace, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be with God in heaven. And we can know that we're going to be saved. The Bible tells us that we can know. But you have to be willing to make the first step. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to confess your faith, to repent of your sins first, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to have all your sins washed away? Because if you're not willing to do that, then today you're not willing and ready to accept the free gift that God has offered. I pray today that you're going to make the important decision to accept Christ today through your faith and obedience to the gospel, that you're willing to do all those things required of you. Because if you're willing to do all those things required of you, then you know that as you walk faithfully with God, if we remain faithful to receive that crown of righteousness, as it tells us in Revelation 2 and verse 10, that we can know where we're going to spend eternity with God. Are you willing to do that today? Let me ask you this question. If the Lord were to return today to call us to be home with Him, would you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, go and be with Him in heaven? If it takes you a moment of pause to answer the question, if you cannot answer an emphatic yes at this point, then it's something that you need to consider to fix, to find the problem, to fix with the solution that God has given us concerning His wonderful grace that He extends towards us. Remember, if we're not willing to accept the grace of God, that justice that God is going to offer, that wrath that He's going to give to us, we have to realize that it's not going to be something that's going to be pleasant. The Bible tells us that all will fall short of that glory if we do not accept the wonderful grace of God. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to do that through your faith and obedience to the entire gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're willing to do that, let me encourage you to take the steps that you need to do to make sure that you receive God's grace, that wonderful grace that God has given to us. You see, the Bible tells us that for us to receive that grace, everything that we must do is given to us. And some are also not aware of the provision that God provides us in that grace. They might not think that they, or some might think that they're too sinful to receive the grace of God. There's not a person on this earth that's too sinful. There's nothing that anyone has done that's too horrible for God to forgive. Yet God desires that all will be saved, and God has provided Jesus as a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. It may be that some have not been taught the proper reception of grace. And if that's your case today, I encourage you to read through the Bible and learn what God's will is for you. Many are told to say the sinner's prayer, that's all you have to do to be saved. But we are not told what Jesus and His apostles commanded people to do to receive God's saving grace. People need to listen to Christ and His apostles, not modern preachers today. Jesus told us what we must do, rather, and His apostles told us what we must do. In Mark 16:16, again, it tells us, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And again, Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias says to Paul, "Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sin." Nowhere does it tell us to just say the sinner's prayer. It tells us exactly what we must do. We saw at the beginning of our study today that Paul's ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. So we have sought today in this study, as we've walked through the pages of the Bible, and in closing, we want to add the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. Testify that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is that we can all understand it alike. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that we can't understand, or nothing that's too complicated for us. So, dear friends, is your relationship with God exactly what it should be? Is your relationship with God in a place where you can receive that grace, that unmerited favor of God's love towards you? And if it's not in a place where you need it to be, let me encourage you to receive that grace, that gospel of God's grace today. To do those things that are necessary and required for you to receive that salvation, are you standing in the true grace of God today? And if you're not standing where you need to be, let me encourage you to make that correction today. It's simply done by being obedient to God's commands. God doesn't expect us to do anything that's difficult concerning that salvation. But knowing once you become a member of the body of Christ, once you've been baptized and added to the church by God Himself, know that it's not going to be easy in your Christian walk. There's going to be many temptations from your past life that want to pull you away, to yank you back into the ways of the world, that you'll want to straddle the fence, and that's not an easy thing to do. Many have been drawn back in by the wiles of the devil, but God's loving grace doesn't count the number of times you get knocked down. He counts the number of times you get back up. And if you're willing to stand up again today with God's help and His grace and love, accept that grace today by following the commandments of God in the Bible, by being obedient to the entire commands of God, to receive the grace of God through your faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. You can know today beyond the shadow of a doubt, if Jesus were to return, that you would be with Him in eternity. And isn't that a place that we all want to be? A place where we all want to spend eternity with our loved ones, with those who have gone on before us? But there's something that you have to do today. And if there's something nagging at you, something that's left undone in your salvation, I encourage you to take care of it today or contact us and allow us to study with you to encourage you to know exactly what you need to do, that we can all understand the Bible alike. And the wonderful thing about God is God gives us that GPS again, as we talked about earlier, that gospel plan of salvation that tells us exactly what we must do. And if you're willing and wanting to take that step today, I pray that you're going to do that today, to take that great leap, knowing that you put your faith in God and trust in Him, that He's going to take care of you, that He's going to look after you, but most importantly, that you're going to receive the unmerited and wonderful grace of God Himself.